I'd like to read, by way of introduction this evening, just a verse, really a portion of a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul is writing. And we're just going to read in verse 10. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality or incorruptibility to light through the gospel. A little different word than we read of concerning God, who only has immortality in the previous chapter of 1 Timothy 6 and 16. But this idea that the Lord Jesus, our Savior, has abolished death and brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Each of the four evangelists have their own special blessing in reading them. And I have enjoyed so much the writings of good Dr. Luke. I suppose he had stood more than once at the bedside of a patient, perhaps of a friend, and watched life slip away. He seems fascinated by the subject of death, surrounded in that day by pagan hopelessness and by Jewish uncertainty. And Luke was thrilled to accentuate in his gospel the answer to death that was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle writes these words that we have read together, that he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, many religions profess to tell people how to live, but only the gospel shows people how to die. I remember years ago hearing the story of a brother who was the postmaster on the Isle of Man, and he had survived the wars, but had been severely damaged in a bomb that had been sent through the mail by some militant group. And as he lay weakening in his home, a neighbor came to visit him. And the Christian said to the neighbor, I know you're a busy man, and I don't expect you to come and sit by my bedside very often. But when you hear that I'm dying, I wonder if you would do me the honor of coming and sitting by my bed and watching me die. Because he said, I'd like you to see how a Christian dies. He said, you know, for other people, it's a sunset. It's the end of their day. But for a Christian, we're leaving this sad night of sin in the world, and we're entering into the everlasting day of God's presence. It's really a sunrise for the Christian. And I'd like you to come and watch how a Christian dies. Well, it was such a powerful statement to this man. He went home. He hadn't read the Bible since he was a little boy, but he got out his Bible and he began to read. And several days later, he came back and told the Christian that he'd found the Lord Jesus as his Savior. When eventually the Christian knew he was going home, he asked his new brother in the Lord if he would take the funeral. And this man, who only knew the high church liturgy said, I couldn't do that. After what I know now, he said, I couldn't stand there at the grave and say, earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And the Christian said, no, it isn't that, is it? It's earth to glory. And it's dust to immortality. And it's beauty for ashes. And it's a strange truth, isn't it? That in the beginning, when Adam sinned, death stole everything away from the human race. Everything that was dear to us. But when the Lord Jesus came, He found a way to make death, His death, the source of absolutely every eternal blessing. All the blessings of God flow to us through the death of Christ. And as we read through the Gospel by Luke, he tells us story after story about people confronting death. He begins his book with a story about an old man named Simeon. And Simeon had been promised that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And when he held that little babe in his arms, he could say with a radiant face, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Seeing God's salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus allows one, it's the only way, allows one to depart in peace. At the end of his book, he tells us the story about a bandit hanging on a Roman cross who almost at the moment of death discovers God's Messiah hanging beside him on another tree. And here's the blessed words from the lips of the Savior: "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." It was the worst day of his life, the day he was crucified. The best day of his life, the day he went to paradise and was with the Lord Jesus. His highest hope at that moment was, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus took it and raised it to a level that dear man never imagined. "Not when I come into my kingdom, but today." Not the kingdom, but paradise. Not remember me, but with me. That's what the poor man heard that day at the cross. And you know, the two thieves on either side tell us something, don't they? They tell us that it's possible to be near Christ at the moment of death and to miss it all. And it's possible to be near death at the moment when we pass into eternity and to receive Christ. Someone has said that he would be like the thief and he would be saved in the 11th hour. And when he said he was going to be like the thief, the respondent said, "Which one?" Right? There was one saved at the moment of death that none might despair, but only one that none might presume. Luke tells us the story in chapter 7 about an only son. There's a large crowd coming down from the Galilean hills and making his way into the valley of the Jezreel. And in the center of this crowd is an only son. He is the resurrection and the life. And coming out of the little town of Nain on the north shoulder of what's called the Little Hermon, the Hill of Moray, is another large crowd. And in the center of that crowd is an only son. And he's dead, already in his coffin on the way to the grave. And the two crowds met, in the center of one life and in the center of the other death. And life took the field. Jesus reached out. He stopped the bier. He told the woman not to weep. He touched the casket, and the boy sat up and was restored to his mother. In chapter 8, the Lord Jesus tells the story about a little girl who dies. And when Jesus comes to the house, he says to the mourners, don't cry, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And the record of Scripture is they laughed him to scorn. The Lord Jesus went in, took the little child by the hand. Talitha kumi, he said, little maid, arise. In chapter 12, the Lord Jesus tells the story of a rich man who was too busy to prepare for death. Busy to make money, busy to build bigger barns. He had great plans for the future, but no future for his plans. Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. In chapter 16, the Lord Jesus told another parable about a poor man and a rich man and the decisions that were made in life that affected what happened after death. We thought about it a little bit in our classes today. You know, when you first read those stories, the impression you might get is that Jesus was saying that the rich man went to hell because he'd already had his heaven. You've had your good things in this life. And that the poor man went to heaven because he'd already had his hell on earth. But that isn't really the case. That's not what Jesus was saying. And the rich man knew that because the rich man pleads with Abraham to send someone to his brothers who are still in the land of the dying and to warn them not to come there. He says, if you tell them, they'll repent. He knew why he was in hell, because he never repented. And Jesus' message is clear that the problem with material wealth is that it disguises from you your own spiritual poverty. Rich people, people with material wealth, live under the delusion that they are in control of things and they can make real decisions that affect their future. Whereas poor people, they know better. They know that their life is in the hands of somebody else. And Jesus warned us, because quite frankly, in this land, we're all rich. The danger of letting material things hide from us the true riches, the true spiritual riches. Now these stories, all of them but the story of Jairus' daughter, are unique to the Gospel of Luke. And at the very heart of his Gospel, if you turn to chapter 9, we have another story about death. This is the not only the turning point in Luke's gospel, not only the watershed of the book, it's the turning point in the history of time itself. It is the moment in the history of the world. And Luke puts it right at the center of his book. It's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 27, I tell you a truth, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God. It came to pass about an 8 day after this, these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah. Hey, I thought those guys were dead. The Lord says, I'm the Lord of the living, not the dead. Now, they're all living. They're living somewhere. This idea that we're in the land of the living and they're in the land of the dying, it's the other way around, isn't it? That's the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. And Moses and Elijah are signaled out, perhaps, because both of them had a very dramatic departure out of this world. God arranged for Moses' funeral, provided angels for pallbearers, and buried him in a place that no man ever saw. Elijah, on the other hand, cheated death and was swept out of this world into the world to come without ever passing through the vehicle of death. And here they are on the mountaintop. Now remember, Moses had been denied entrance into the promised land. But he's there now. Not with a bunch of squabbling Israelites, but in the presence of the Lord Jesus himself. And here they are standing on the mountaintop. This is not only the mountaintop of this episode, this is the mountaintop of history. This is the moment, the transforming moment. And the pivot verse in this book is verse 51 of the chapter, where we read, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Each of the Gospels has a pivot point, and this is the one in Luke's Gospel. He's come to the nation of Israel. He's offered to them himself. They have largely rejected him, and now he sets his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And this is the pivot point. And at this pivot point is Jesus transfigured on the mountaintop. And what is the subject of conversation? Notice verse 31. They appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, his departure. Peter uses the word exodon, his exodus. There's Moses talking with him about the exodus. I tell you what, an exodus. Not out of Egypt, but out of the slave market of sin, out of the bondage of the enemy, to be delivered into the liberty of the sons of God. And they speak about his exodon. Of course, Moses and Elijah are there perhaps for other reasons, aren't they? Later on, as the gospel by Luke comes to its conclusion, we see these two traveling along the Emmaus Road, and they're perplexed, and Jesus draws near, and he takes up the books of the law and the prophets, and he begins to tell them, don't you know that my departure was pre-recorded, that here in these ancient manuscripts are the record of what was going to happen? Don't you know that Messiah first should have suffered and then entered into his glory? It was all there in the law and the prophets, in Moses and the prophets. And so here's this here's this watershed of the gospel. Here's the crisis moment in the history of the world. And they discuss his exodon, his departure. The writers of the New Testament are quick to take up this theme, aren't they? And the writer to the Hebrews, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, in Hebrews chapter 2, we have a series of victories of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. And then down in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He broke the power of death. As an old scrap of a sermon, it's called the old time preacher. Is that? No, that's not quite the phrase, but it's something like that. And the speaker talks about death as the ultimate evangelist, and says that when you won't listen to anything else that God says, you'll listen to this one. It's appointed unto men once to die. Death is the final preacher. Death has no scruples about stepping into the prison or the palace, stepping into the home of the rich or into the poor. Death steps up sometimes and sweeps away a babe out of the arms of a mother, or separates a newlywed couple. Death steps up at the most unlikely times and speaks in no uncertain terms that it is appointed unto men once to die. We never know when death is going to come, do we? And that's why when we read about the Lord Jesus delivering them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, it is no light thing, is it, that the Lord Jesus could deliver us from the fear of death. But more than that, that he not only would deliver us from the fear of death, like the little lambs going through the valley of the shadow and fearing no evil, but that he should not only take away the fear of death, but that he should destroy the power of death. In fact, for the Christian, all death can do is act like a doorman and open to us the door to our eternal home. Death for the Christian, says the Bible, death is yours. Isn't that something? Death is yours. And death introduces us, takes us out of a world of suffering and sorrow, of agony and pain, and ushers us into a new world where none of these things will ever touch us again. And when the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Every time a Christian dies, it's another answer to that prayer, isn't it? And through death, God has opened heaven to us because Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered us from the fear of death, because he tasted death for everyone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of course, the theme is the resurrection. And again, the apostle takes up the song of victory, the paean of praise to the Lord Jesus for his glorious triumph over death. And here we read in verse 56 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The ancient prophecy that was given that death would be swallowed up in victory has come to pass. And the Lord Jesus has not only broken the power of death by destroying the one who wielded it, but has taken away the sting of death. Imagine if you were in a vault, and in that vault, in the darkness, you could hear something slithering around, and you realized to your horror it was a venomous snake. And you kept moving away from the sound, but you knew that eventually you'd have to lose your guard. Eventually you would become so tired, so unable to keep up your guard, that sooner or later it was going to get you. And then to hear someone call in through the keyhole, the serpent has lost its sting. Death may step up to greet us, but we have discovered that death has lost its sting. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death that was considered the ultimate defeat, when men would fight for life, when they would bring all of their resources to bear in seeking to stave off, to drive back the power of death. And when at last they succumbed to it, when they finally gave up. But here we read that death for the Christian is victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we read concerning this remarkable conversation on Transfiguration Mountain that the death of Christ is described as an accomplishment. You'd never think of a human death as an accomplishment. Well, way to go. Look what you did. I mean, death would be seen as the opposite of an accomplishment. It's when you finally can't hang on anymore, when you finally give up. But the death of the Lord Jesus was not like that. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't dying in the sense that men die, slowly life seeping away, or suddenly snatched from him. No, the Lord Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself that I might take it again. The Lord Jesus was the only one in history who stepped into time by his own choice. We all just show up one day, right? It wasn't our plan to come, but he planned to come. He knew what this world would cost him, and he made a choice to come. He made a choice to enter into time. For once in all of history, the door between time and eternity opened inwards. It opens for us to leave, but for him, he stepped from star to star until he came to this little planet over which could well be written the words, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here," until he came. And by his own choice, he entered into our world in order to defeat death in its own domain. It was here that Adam had introduced the principle of death into the human race. It was a kinsman that sold us into the slavery of death, and it would be a kinsman who would pay the price to buy us back. And so we read that he partook of flesh and blood. For what reason? That he might taste death for everyone. Not only was the Lord Jesus the only one who ever stepped into the world by his own choice, he was the only one who ever stepped out of the world by his own choice. No one could take his life. He said, "Destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days." But the fact of the matter was that whatever they did, their worst to him, they could not take away his life. "No man takes my life from me," he said. And when at last the moment came, he surprised everyone. His work was done. He had cried with a loud voice, "It's finished." Not, "I'm finished." "It's finished." It was all done. And then he simply handed his spirit over to God. And they were surprised that he was dead already. He hadn't died of weakness. He had died by a fiat of his own will. Now, when 3 days later he rose from the dead, it's true, it was by the eternal Spirit, it's true that the Father raised up the Son. But there's a sense in which the Lord Jesus, by a conscious choice of his own will, stepped out of death into immortality. "I will raise it up again. I lay it down, I take it up," he said. And he stepped out of death into the power of an endless life. Now this is a remarkable thing. He had raised this man from the dead, as we heard, and the little girl. The little girl still on her deathbed. And somebody might say, well, of course, you know, in those days, they didn't have the kind of instruments we have today, or the knowledge or the technology. The little girl probably was, you know, maybe just needing a little, you know, heart massage or something, and she wasn't really dead. They thought she was dead, but they didn't have those kind of instruments to determine that. And then, of course, the fellow in the bier, in the casket, yeah, that's a little more convincing, but, you know, they didn't embalm them. And we've all heard stories about people waking up in caskets. You know, I mean, it was something that happened in those days. But then we have the story of Lazarus. 3 days. And the sister brings this news. "It's too late. I've been to the grave. He stinks." Rotting corruption had set in. There's no question now, is there? Modern science. This isn't some sort of jump-starting someone that was technically dead on the operating table. It's too late. Everybody would agree it's too late now. And Jesus raised him from the dead. But now here's something else. Now this isn't Jesus resuscitating someone and bringing them back through the door of death through which they had passed, back into corruptible life. Oh, Jesus is doing something different now. Jesus enters into the realm of death. And he blasts his way through. He blazes a trail through death, and he comes out on the other side, the victor. And he makes it possible for every son of Adam who puts their trust in the finished work of this champion to follow him through the realm of death and into immortality on the other side. We see, if we use our sacred imagination, step into that tomb that morning, Lord's Day morning, wrapped in white linen, shroud, with 100 pounds of spices. And suddenly we see that chest heave, and the grave clothes fall away, and the King of Glory rise conqueror over death. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, he appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, and John is overwhelmed with his glory until the Savior touches him and says, "Don't be afraid, John. I am he that lives and was dead." O blessed past tense. "And was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have on my belt the keys of hell and death." I'm in control. And there will be no child of God left subject to the power of death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. The twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive shall be caught up together with them to be with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The last tear wiped away, the last graveside left, and at last we will discover in its fullest sense what it means that Jesus accomplished his death, that Jesus, by his death, took away the sting, took away the power, took away the fear of death, and took death and turned it not into a friend, but into a servant. Death is yours. And every loved one who dies in Christ, every little one that passes out of this world into the next, makes heaven the richer, doesn't it? One of the things that happens when a Christian dies is that for those of us who are left, it turns heaven from theology into geography. And we wonder, what are they doing right now? It's real, isn't it? It's real. And one of these days, the last of our loved ones will have passed that way, perhaps we ourselves. And the Lord Jesus will give a shout, and death will have to let go. And in that glorious moment, I think we'll all feel like we're on Transfiguration Mount moment. And we'll look into that lovely face, that glorified face, that face once disfigured at Mount Calvary and transfigured at the Mount of which we read this evening. And we'll realize Jesus has won the field. Jesus is the victor. Jesus has triumphed gloriously. What appeared to be, even to his own that day, the defeat of all their hopes at Calvary was actually a triumph, an accomplishment like no other accomplishment. When spiked to a Roman tree, he defeated all our foes, including death, and gloriously triumphed over them. How grateful we are for our blessed Savior who accomplished such a death What a message of hope we have to preach to this poor world. That there is a passage through even the valley of the shadow. If you're with the Good Shepherd, you need fear no evil, for He's with us. The one who won the victory that day. Let's pray. Our Father, as we think of these stories one after the other, an old man who can depart in peace because he's looked into the face of God's salvation, salvation in a person. We think of the grieving parents and the little one who has slipped away from them, and Jesus' power to reunite them. Oh, how grateful we are that He's the one who likes to finish the story with happy endings. And what a day of reunion it will be when we gather home and see those whom we loved here who are there safely with Him. We think of the solemn stories of those who were not prepared for death. And as we would go out with the gospel into this city, we pray, O God, that there may be many who will pass from spiritual death into spiritual life and be ready when the voice, when the trumpet call comes. We give thanks this evening, O God, for the tremendous blessings that have come to us by way of the death of the Lord Jesus. We can't think of a blessing worth having that doesn't come to us by way of that riven side. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And we are so rich this evening because of His poverty. We know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that through His poverty we might be rich. We glory in the Lord Jesus this evening, and we thank Thee for His mighty triumph, and that we share in that triumph with Him, and give thanks in His lovely name.